The Church of God, the Eternal, presents Knowledge versus Understanding and Wisdom. A message given by Mr. John Brisby in Eugene, Oregon, November 29th, 2025.
This is going to be a standalone sermon for you this afternoon. I have to break it up every once in a while instead of just giving you a continuation of a long series, keep you guessing just a little bit. And so we are going to talk about some Bible terms. I'm not going to do it like Raymond Cole would do it with a detailed word study. I like to hit the high points. And you can do these studies, especially now, you know, with digital tools. It's easier to do, you know, detailed Bible study than ever before if you want to get into the technicalities of Greek and Hebrew words. So I'm going to try and wet your whistle just a little bit if you want to do a little bit more study. But we're going to talk about the difference between knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Because these are three terms that are used a lot in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New, therefore in the Hebrew and the Greek. And many of us, I think, naturally treat them often as synonyms. And there are certain texts in the Bible, and we're going to read a few verses, almost where if you didn't know better, you would treat knowledge, understanding, and wisdom as if they're exactly the same thing. So what I'm going to show you today is that they are not the same thing. They are three very, very distinct words, but they absolutely do work together. The reason why you will very often see them linked together in verses or groupings of verses in the Bible is because they are absolutely connected. But they are distinct, and I think with that knowledge, it will provide a means for you to actually enrich your own Bible study even more. So let's start in Proverbs 2, verse 6. Proverbs 2, verse 6 says, "For the Eternal giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." So there's one of those verses where all three of them are mentioned. The Eternal giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Do you understand the difference, or does it appear to you that he's kind of just talking about the same thing and using a different word to describe it? Well, let's start our investigation here and we'll see. Let's start with the word knowledge. All right, in the Hebrew, it's the word da'ath, D-A-A-T-H. In the Greek, it's typically the word gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S. What's a comprehensive short definition that covers both the Hebrew and the Greek concept of knowledge? Here's my best explanation. The definition of knowledge is the accumulation of true facts. The accumulation of true facts, information, and raw data. Now, we're talking biblically, so we're not just talking about scientific or worldly. So we are talking about knowledge about God, creation, and what God defines as morality. Let's just put it that way. So we're talking about the building blocks of information which define facts that are true biblically, as opposed to what? Things that are untrue. Error, misinformation. So that's what knowledge is. It's the possession of truth as opposed to error or ignorance. All right? And it is the building block. So again, we're talking about three principles. We're talking about knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. But understanding and wisdom are predicated upon a foundation of knowledge. So knowledge comes first. That's the most important thing right now to understand. The foundation, that's why I'm not talking about understanding or wisdom first. I'm talking about knowledge first. Knowledge is the foundation. It's the accumulation of facts which tell you the truth as opposed to the error. Proverbs 1, verse 7. Biblically, now we find something else important about this concept of knowledge. Proverbs 1, verse 7 says, "The fear of the Eternal is the beginning of knowledge." So how are you going to get knowledge? Again, there's a lot of facts of knowledge database in the world. You go to your library and go online and get all kinds of nuggets of facts, things that are true physically. But of course, the one we're most, and that's important, and we're going to see some examples of that as well. But what's most important are facts that give you a picture of the realism, the truth of your place in the universe. Those are the facts that really matter. What is real versus what is false? What can you actually depend upon? What can you, in essence, stand upon with confidence as opposed to something which is will lead you astray and take you into a wrong direction? The fear of the eternal is the beginning of knowledge. Same Hebrew word. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So wisdom's, you see, it's in the same verse. It's connected to knowledge, but wisdom is not the same as knowledge. But they certainly are very much related, as we're going to find out. So when we're talking about knowledge, we're talking about the facts, including physical facts in the universe, you know, science predicated upon the knowledge of certain facts, laws, gravity, laws of thermodynamics, many other physical principles, which are factual. Well, that's a part of the body of the knowledge of God as well. That is knowledge. But we're talking about knowledge in opposition to lies, things that will lead you astray. And so a physical example, that would be the theory of evolution. So here you've got all of these greatest minds in the scientific world who ignore the reality of God, a being who is the creating power who brought everything into existence in heaven and earth, and they don't acknowledge that. So they just talk about it in terms of an accidental thing that happened like the Big Bang and the accidental creation of the solar system and this particular earth and everything on the earth that came out of nothing. Now, this is part of their fact base. They believe these things are true. And therefore, then all of their conclusions of what they do is predicated upon that quote unquote fact. But it's not a fact. It's a lie. It's an error. So it's not real knowledge, is it? Truth, knowledge, is absolutely fact-based. It's what is absolutely true, as opposed to every error or misconception which human beings gravitate to. Here's another one, Proverb 18, verse 15. Proverb 18, verse 15 says, "The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge." So in other words, knowledge is something valuable in order to have, and therefore it's worth any effort in order to acquire it, to make it yours. "The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge." Ah, so here again, wisdom is related to, it seems to follow it around, they end up being in the same or near verses together. But what it's saying is whoever God considers to be wise, as opposed to foolish, is caring about this concept of knowledge. So knowledge is the predicate. It is foundational. "The heart of the prudent gets knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge." It is something to desire. Saving knowledge now as a principle is also the foundation of the faith once delivered. So literally, when I'm talking about this principle of knowledge from the Bible, I could say the faith once delivered from the book of Jude. I could say revealed truth. We talk about that a lot, don't we? I mean, people would say that sermons from Raymond Cole, myself, others of our ministers like Robert Burke, you hear a lot about the faith once delivered. You hear a lot about revealed truth, and that's the same as knowledge. You are talking, when we talk about those principles, we're really talking about the underlying knowledge which undergirds everything. The spirit of truth as opposed to error, misconception, lies, and subterfuge. So knowledge is truth. Faith once delivered. That definitely is a synonym for knowledge. And that is foundational. It's absolutely foundational. I'm really skimming and hitting the high points. I'm not turning this into some belabored thing that would turn into a, you know, multi-sermon series, which could be done. But I think you all know these foundations enough. Isaiah 53, verse 11. Here was a prophecy concerning the crucifixion and death of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, verse 11 in particular says, he, referring to this Messiah that was prophesied to come, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. So here this Christ is called, God speaking, a righteous servant, which is exactly what he was. He was perfect in every respect. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. All right, so here's the use of the word knowledge. And what's the significance of it? It is saving knowledge, because that was the whole work of the Messiah, wasn't it? He came to save the world. He came as a sacrificial lamb to die so that your sins and mine and the sins of every human being who has ever lived or will ever live will have an opportunity to come under the shed blood of Jesus Christ and have an opportunity at salvation in the God family. So that's saving knowledge. Everything I just said and rambled off are elements of the truth. The purpose for your existence and my existence, the existence of this earth physically, and a purposeful God who put it all together and then provided a means for this entire storyline to unfold over 7,000 plus years toward the end of expanding the God family. Everything I'm talking about are elements of the truth, which the world does not understand. They don't know it. They are facts, because they are real, and it is planned and purposed by God, and he is bringing it to pass. But the majority of people in the world have no clue, because they lack what? They lack knowledge. They don't lack concepts of knowledge, because they have their own forms of what they call truth. Things they think are true. Things upon which they have built the foundation of their lives and their ideas and their hopes for the future, if they have any. But see, it's a foundation of falsehood, because they're deceived. So they don't have a base of the knowledge that is foundational, because that's revealed by God. And so this Messiah was prophesied to come to teach. And isn't that what he did? In his 3.5 year ministry, what did he do? He taught. He taught the disciples. He gave sermons to the masses. And what was he doing? He was revealing elements of the real truth of who God is and what is the plan and purpose of that God in the human family. Knowledge. He was imparting knowledge. And a lot of what he was doing was refuting false knowledge. That's actually an oxymoron. There's no such thing as false knowledge. If it's knowledge, it's true. So falsehood versus knowledge. That's what he did, a lot of his ministry. Read it in the Gospels. He was telling them why things they thought were true were not true, and pointing them to the real truth and supporting it by the Old Testament scripture. And it was all there, including the need for the Messiah to come as a sacrificial lamb. That was knowledge. It was facts, truisms that they did not understand. And he was the one that taught it to them. Hosea 4, verse 6. Hosea 4, verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. How important is this concept of knowledge, whatever it is? Pretty important. My people, he said, are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And the sad thing is, it's not because they should have been deceived, because he did reveal the truth to them, didn't he? Didn't they get that at Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments? There's your foundation of truth, knowledge, right versus wrong, the morality of God's way of life. And he gave it to them. So they had it. And yet, here he's saying they don't have it. So why don't they have it? Because they didn't want it. They threw it away. They had access to knowledge, godly knowledge, the truth, but they didn't value it, which means they rejected it, which is why they ended up without it. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, lack of the facts, lack of foundational truths. Why? Because thou hast rejected knowledge. He says, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. So in particular, he's talking to the ministers who were supposed to be the ones in the name of Jesus Christ to teach Israelites the truth, to confirm the knowledge of God. And they didn't do it because they didn't love it and they didn't want it. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing why thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. Here it links up this concept of knowledge with the idea of the law. Those are synonyms. Wisdom and understanding are not synonyms of knowledge, but the law absolutely is a synonym for knowledge. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. So lacking what we find, whatever this knowledge is, lacking it is deadly. If you don't have truth, if you don't have the law of God, if you don't have this thing God is calling knowledge, we're in big trouble. That's what this is saying. This knowledge is a fundamental requirement for anyone who's going to seek a relationship, let alone successfully cultivate a relationship with this God. Proverbs 10, verse 14. Another connection between the concept of wisdom and knowledge. Whatever wisdom is, we'll get there. Proverbs 10, verse 14 says, wise men do what? Lay up knowledge. Can you be truly wise without possessing what God calls knowledge? No. That's how they're linked. You cannot have one without the other, but they are not the same. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. What we find here is that wisdom, the antithesis of wisdom, is foolishness. Again, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but you're going to see that. You're either a fool or else you're a wise one. If you're a wise one, you're not foolish, and if you're foolish, you're not wise. Okay? But what is the hallmark of someone whom God considers to be wise? They possess knowledge. Whoever is wise has the knowledge, the truth of God, predicated on the laws, the principles that God revealed, the things that are holy. And they take them into consideration what they're doing. Knowing a lot of facts is not enough. So you and I can be knowledgeable. And I remember my father's generation talked about it in a lot of book learning. You can have a lot of book learning and still be a fool. And that is a common reality in the world. You can learn a lot of facts. You can actually fill your brain with a lot of knowledge. You can be excellent at playing Trivial Pursuit. And that's, and if you can, if you've got a mind that can retain information, if you've got a good memory and you can recite things, if you went through history class in school and you were able to memorize all those dates and events of history, that's a cool thing. You are one that has the capacity to have knowledge. But knowledge is only the foundation. It's only the beginning. If you stop with possessing a library of facts, then you're still not where God wants us to be. Knowing a lot of facts is not enough, but it is the foundation. How do you sort those facts? How do you take facts here and there and put it together to make it more valuable? I'm leading up to the next one. One more text before we get there. 2 Peter 1, verse 5. And now we're going to link knowledge to the next element here. 2 Peter 1, verse 5, here we read, and this is to show you that knowledge, factual possession of elements of the truth, go hand in hand with other things. It doesn't stand alone. Here, 2 Peter 1, verse 5, we read, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. So now faith is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, right? Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Ah. Now all of a sudden, Peter was inspired to link up the possession of facts, understanding, I don't want to use the word understand, having, possessing, what God calls knowledge, data points, elements of truth, foundationally, goes hand in hand with other things. Add to virtue knowledge, and add to knowledge temperance. To temperance, patience. To patience, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But there was a whole basket full of things in there, and knowledge was only one of them. But my point is to show you that understanding facts, foundational truths of God, as opposed to the lies and the misperceptions of people in the world, goes hand in hand with all of these other things that God wants us to be joining together. Verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Keep this phrase, cannot see afar off, in mind. Because what are we talking about? Who is the one who can see afar off as opposed to the one who can't see afar off? Now we're talking about being able to assemble facts together and to make a picture out of it, which allows you to see things that others cannot. You can understand a fact, which is part of the knowledge of God, like the Sabbath is holy. The seventh day, it's the fourth commandment. Keep the Sabbath, okay? You can know that fact. You can recite it if somebody says, what's the fourth commandment? Keep the Sabbath. Okay, good for you. You have knowledge. You possess an element of the truth, the knowledge of God, if you understand the Sabbath commandment. Do you have understanding? Do you have understanding just because you know a fact? No. What's the difference between understanding and knowledge? Understanding, both from the Hebrew and the Greek. In the Hebrew, it's typically the word bina, B-I-N-A-H. In the Greek, it's the word synesis. I want to think about synthesis. It's probably related. I didn't take the time to study it. S-Y-N-E-S-I-S. But what do they both mean? The definition of understanding is the ability to connect facts together, to see patterns, relationships, causes and effects, in other words, the implications of the truth, to discern how and why things work as they do. Even a more simple way, it's the ability to see the big picture. Understanding is the ability to interpret all these facts and put them together so that you see the big picture. That's understanding. So it's more than just being able to recite one or more of the Ten Commandments. Understanding is being able to back up, I like to say, to see it at 10,000 feet and see how all those facts relate together and why they're important or valuable. There's the principle of understanding. It's more than just being able to be able to regurgitate answers in a Trivial Pursuit game. It's the ability to take a history class and instead of just recite information the teacher wants in order for you to pass the test, to actually be able to take facts from history, let's say, and see it in a greater context, which teaches you something, especially about human nature. Because history is full of the causes and effects of human nature. Most people who take history don't see that. So this understanding is the ability to assemble facts. I'm going to call it, because Raymond Cole used to like to use the term tapestry. He described it when he was a young man, when he would talk about when he was a young man and first came to a knowledge of this truth through the teaching of Mr. Herbert Armstrong, and then being able to put these pieces together. He read the Bible his whole life. It wasn't until he was a teenager he was able to put these things together into this picture. And he described it as the beauty of seeing this way of life, the plan of God, the purposes, and his role in it, which absolutely inspired him. That's the difference from just having a bunch of facts and coming to a point where you actually understand the big picture. The ability to assemble facts into a tapestry of understanding, I'm going to call it, allowing one to do what? To see afar off. There's your 2 Peter 1 verse 9 reference. Taking knowledge in concert with the fruits of the Holy Spirit, and you mix it all together, and you come up with this principle called understanding. You achieve something which is much more than just foundational knowledge. Psalm 119, verse 130. Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. And this term here in the English, words, means the laws. So what's another synonym? Knowledge. The entrance of thy knowledge, inferring here, giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. What this is really saying is, if you are one that has the knowledge of God by revelation, the facts of the truth as opposed to the lies in this world, you have access to understanding, which the greatest minds, the highest IQ people in the world do not. You have the opportunity, if you have knowledge, to actually possess understanding. It's not a surety that you will, but I guarantee you the ones whom God says possess understanding are ones who also have the knowledge of God, the faith once delivered, the truth. Because you will not, understanding of what? You can be absolutely deceived and will be in the world unless you have the knowledge of God foundationally. But furthermore, then, if you can assemble all those facts together into this big picture, now you possess something called understanding. I like to describe it as pieces of a jigsaw puzzle. Some of you probably like to do jigsaw puzzles. If you got a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle and they're all in the box, you've got a lot of facts. Every jigsaw puzzle piece is like a fact, a truism, an absolute element of the truth. But what value is it? You see them all jumbled up in a box, and what value are all those facts? The real value is when you can take and put all of those individual jigsaw puzzles pieces together, and you finish it out, and then what do you have? Now you've got a finished picture. And what's more valuable, the individual elements or the picture that they make together when you assemble them in the right order? And then what do you see if you're not cheating by looking at the cover on the box? Now you see something you couldn't see before with just a bunch of hodgepodge of facts. There's your understanding. There's how individual facts of God's truth come together to give you something really of value. The big picture. I would say, you know, a simple explanation of that or example of that in a very minor way is like the Ten Commandments. So again, you can memorize every commandment. You can recite them. Commandment number one, you have no other gods but the one true God. You know, you can list them all 10. You can pass the test. Congratulations. You know all 10 commandments. You know, Christ is the one, however, when asked the question, what's the greatest commandment? And what did he say? He didn't pick 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, or 10. He said the greatest commandment of all is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And the second, he said, is like unto it. You shall love your fellow man as yourself. And what was he doing? He was actually repackaging the Ten Commandments, as we were taught, because loving God more than anything else is literally just fulfilling the first four commandments. The first four of the Ten Commandments tell you how to love God. Have no other gods before him. Don't make idols. Don't take his name in vain, and keep the Sabbaths. There's how you show love for God. What do the last six commandments do? They tell you how to show love for your fellow man. That's what they all do, starting with respect for parents and elders. You don't steal, you don't commit adultery, you don't kill, you don't lie, and you don't covet. All that is being considerate of other people around you and in the world. So Christ just said, he took the Ten Commandments and reduced it into two. What was he demonstrating? Understanding. Not just reciting 10 principles by rote. He understood how all of those principles work together to give you a picture of something more valuable. And you know what we're talking about? That knowledge of God, the revelation of the Ten Commandments, when you understand it, you're seeing the reflection of the mind of God. You get this. You understand it because you're part of the call to God. The Ten Commandments tell you something about the way God's mind works. It tells you how God thinks. It tells you what makes God tick. And how many people in the world understand that? They don't. Protestants all are happy to think that the Ten Commandments were done away so they don't have to do them. And they don't realize what they're saying is they want to do away with the thinking and the orientation of God. They want to do away with the way God thinks, which is what happens if you discard the Ten Commandments. The reason the Ten Commandments haven't been done away is because the mind of God hasn't been done away. And all I'm describing to you is understanding. You're seeing a bigger picture about the value of the individual facts. How important and how valuable is understanding as a principle? Oh, it's priceless. Proverb 9, verse 6 says, forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. So wait a minute. I already said earlier that like foolishness is the antithesis of wisdom, but here it looks like foolishness is the antithesis of understanding. Yeah, there's still a distinction, but again, they're related, which is why you will very often see these principles of knowledge, understanding, and wisdom kind of in the blender together. But I guarantee you, your Bible study will be enriched if you understand the distinction and then can view these verses, this Word of God, with the difference in these three principles. But they do work together. Forsake the foolish and live. Go in the way of understanding. The way of understanding. Seeing the big picture, the things that really matters, and now valuing it. Because who's going to go in the way of understanding? Somebody who doesn't value it, like the ancient Israelites who discarded the truth? Therefore, they rejected understanding because they rejected the basis of understanding. The way of understanding is to see God's laws together, like the jigsaw pieces put together in the tapestry, and to value what they mean as a package. So you're not just, you know, valuing individual elements, facts. You value the picture, the package of what those facts together actually produce, and you like it. You value it. You cherish it. Because it's going to have a lot of influence on what you and I choose to do, whether you understand or whether you don't understand that big picture. Luke 2, verse 47. I'm just lifting this one verse out. This is describing Jesus as a boy, 12 years old. And he made an incredible mark upon these greatest minds of the Jewish nation there in the temple during the holy day season when he was there with his parents, and remember they left him behind and all that. And here he is basically communing with the greatest minds, the scholars of the Jews at the time. Luke 2, verse 47, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. What was young Jesus doing that made him so astonishing to these elders in the Jewish nation? Was it just that he had a good memory and he was reciting the principles of the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament? And they said, wow, he's got quite a memory there. Look at, he can quote all these verses. No. What was he doing? He was actually demonstrating his understanding of the principles of God. The big picture. The way they work together. The value as they actually reveal the mind of God in totality. It doesn't tell us what the topics were. Be one of those many things it'd be nice to know, wouldn't it? To hear what the 12-year-old Jesus was expounding that made these elders in Israel so amazed. But it says here he was demonstrating understanding, not just reciting facts. The way of understanding then is to see God's law together, as I said, as a package. Daniel 1, verse 17. Here's another example from antiquity when this was manifested. Daniel 1, 17, as for these four children, and we're talking about Daniel and his cohorts, who were part of the ones who were taken into captivity early on by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian conquerors and brought back to Babylon. They were incorporated into high offices within the Babylonian government because of their skills and abilities. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge. So they knew a lot of facts. So what? God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. There's wisdom raising its head. And Daniel, in particular, had what? Understanding in all visions and dreams. This should help point out the difference between just having a knowledge database and being able to recite a lot of facts versus a special gift of understanding which God gave to Daniel. Now, in this particular case, it was in interpreting dreams and visions. And you can read that in the early chapters of Daniel when Nebuchadnezzar had his dream and nobody could interpret it. So in that case, I'm not reading those stories, but you've read them before. A lot of people knew the facts of the dream because Nebuchadnezzar told everybody what his dream was. So the wise men, the soothsayers, his prophets, they all had the facts, didn't they? Nebuchadnezzar dreamed A, B, C, D, E. But he wanted to know what it meant. There was a meaning in that storyline, and none of them were able to reveal it. Daniel was the only one. So there's an example of God giving Daniel a special gift of understanding, more than just fact-based. You can understand individual facts and not see the big picture. Many had knowledge of the facts included in the dream story. Only Daniel was given understanding of what the dream actually meant, the value of the dream, the understanding of it. While we're in Daniel, go to chapter 12, verse 4, the end of the book. But here's what I'm going to call an opposite example. Daniel 12, verse 4, and this is a prophecy for the last days. And boy, was this recited a whole lot in our parent church. Daniel 12, verse 4, because Daniel wanted to know, he wanted to understand all the things that God was revealing for him to write down. Daniel wrote down everything in the whole book. including all these prophecies for the last days. So Daniel was the scribe who wrote down exactly what God told him to, but did Daniel understand? No, which is why he's asking God for this special gift. But how did God answer him? "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end, and many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." So now you know what knowledge is, right? As distinct from understanding. We haven't gotten to wisdom yet. So you know what the fallacy was of our parent church in the ministry of the Worldwide Church of God? They interpreted this that not God, because God said knowledge would be increased in the last days before the second coming of Jesus Christ. And they concluded that meant they were going to be able to understand facts prophetically. They made the mistake of equating knowledge with understanding. And God did not say he was going to give them understanding. He said he was that knowledge in this world in the last days would be increased. Has that happened? Oh, yeah. And we're not talking about anything that has just to depend upon God's revelation. Look at the explosion of the knowledge base of humanity just in the last few years. And especially since the 20th century and then the computer age and everything, which has allowed humanity through technology to expand their ability to capture facts. It's even better than having a library. And I'll just think about humanity before the printing press, when books were rare and all had to be hand copied. So information that was written down was a laborious, expensive process in order to create a library. After the printing press, library sprang up, the ability to get books, to have access to knowledge, facts, learning, and then add the computer element from the mid-20th century onto today. And what did that do? Now you don't even have to go into a physical library anymore, go to a card catalog, look up the top, and go find a book on a shelf. You can sit at your computer and have all that information at your fingertips. And now with the advent of artificial intelligence, which is just more advanced computing power, people are going, oh, yeah. Human beings always use new technology for evil as much as they do or more so than good, which means the more power they have in their technical tools, the more potential they have for evil and ultimately to destroy themselves off the face of the earth. And we're seeing that. But really what it's doing, a large part of what's happening is putting more facts at your fingertips, which means you can use them, anybody can use them to put information together. What's the purpose of putting facts together? Finding random nuggets of information here and there and assembling it together. Isn't it to try and put together a picture which allows you to understand something that you didn't understand before? That's really what AI is doing at an accelerated pace. More than any other time. It's actually harnessing information, facts, knowledge, and actually turning it more readily into understanding. Now, again, in the world, we're still talking about physical understanding. We're not talking about spiritual understanding at all. Because computing power, human-derived, is not allowing people to get closer to God or to understand the way the mind of God works. That's still cut off from them until he calls. But it's a physical example of the use of knowledge to create understanding. If you can put knowledge pieces together into a pattern, and then you have an eureka moment, which gives you what? Understanding. The use of knowledge leads, effective use of knowledge can lead to understanding. So, God just promised that in the last days knowledge would be increased, and it has. Did he promise that the world, let alone even ministers in the church, were going to understand all those nuggets of knowledge that he revealed and put down by prophecy? Oh, no, 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 no. And you can read our own articles and all the sermons we have on this topic of prophecy. The purpose of those long-range prophecies was not to allow us to sit down and figure out who, what, where, when, and how of the future before the return of Christ. God recorded nuggets of knowledge that would take place, and he's preserving them so that when they happen, it's going to point to God, not to any human being who figured out the puzzle. So a lot of knowledge elements were prophesied, and he said knowledge is going to increase in the last days, and it has. But he did not say understanding would increase, because that's very, very different than just possessing a lot of facts. Psalm 119, verse 104. Psalm 119, verse 104, through thy precepts. Oh, what's a precept? I've had this question. It's actually God's rule. I'm going to say it's God's rules. Precept, a precept is like a basket. What does the basket hold? Commandments, statutes, judgments, testimonies. All of these are elements of God's law. Principles of God, communications of God, valuable things that come from God. They're like these different elements, and if you put them all in one basket, that basket's a precept. In other words, precept is an umbrella term for the whole basket of godly knowledge or revelation. That's what a precept is. So in other words, a commandment is a precept, but not all precepts are commandments. Does that make sense? Precept, if you want to talk about the whole body of this knowledge without saying commandments, statutes, judgments, testimonies, just say the precepts of God and you captured them all. That's what a precept is. So here, Psalm 119, 104 says, through thy precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. What does understanding lead to? What does spiritual understanding, not just, harnessing a whole lot of facts and figures. But if you actually come to understand, and here we're not talking about just understanding something in the physical world, we're talking about understanding spiritually, something God-plane. What's the result of one who truly understands? Now you see yourself in relationship to that. Therefore, because now I've had this eureka opportunity to understand, therefore I hate every false way. Understanding, you see, leads to a change in mind in human beings, not just regurgitating facts from the law. The ancient Israelites had the law. They didn't have understanding. Only those imbued with the Holy Spirit and open mind can actually use the facts, the knowledge of God, and gain understanding. Understanding then makes a change in us. That's the difference. Understanding gives you an opportunity to see something in a way that actually changes the way you look at yourself in the world. Therefore, because of understanding, I hate every false way. So one who knows elements of God's law, but doesn't value it, there's a lot of people. They know elements of God's law, but it doesn't mean they understand. Many of God's called can recite God's requirements. The Jews could do that. The Pharisees could do that. And yet they didn't understand, did they? Many of God's calls can recite the requirements, but it doesn't mean they do it. It doesn't mean they really get it. When I say, do you get it? That's what I mean. Do you understand? Beyond just being able to recite some elements of the law. Which leads us to the third important principle, which is wisdom. How does wisdom differ from knowledge and understanding? Mostly in the Hebrew, it's the word okmah, O-K-M-A-H, if you want to do your own study. In the New Testament, it's the Greek word sophia, S-O-P-H-I-A. What does it mean? Both of them, collectively, when we're talking about this principle of wisdom, all the way from Genesis to Revelation, how do we sum it up? Wisdom is the skillful, spirit-empowered application of knowledge and understanding in real-life situations in a way that produces good fruits. In other words, it's the know-how lived out. I found that term and I thought it was really good, so I borrowed it. Wisdom is the know-how lived out. It means you take your knowledge and your epiphany of understanding and you actually do something positive and constructive with it instead of just sitting on it. Instead of just treating it like some mental exercise, which is a lot of people do, even if they understand, you can stop right there with your understanding and not do something valuable with that understanding. If all you do is keep it in this little box, and if somebody says, well, what do you believe? What do you believe about the afterlife? Well, let me explain to you about God's master plan and God's nature and man's nature and the 7,000-year plan and the family of God and the millennium and the white throne judgment. You can recite all that. You can understand. And you and I can still not do anything with it. If all it is this like trophy we keep on our shelf and we pull it out whenever we want to show somebody how much we know about the Bible. Wisdom is more than intellectual knowledge. It is more than just understanding the big picture. Wisdom includes a strong moral and practical result. The use of understanding to do something. It's taking your understanding and doing something valuable with it. That's wisdom. Ephesians 5, verse 17 to begin. Ephesians 5, 17, wherefore be you not unwise. Okay, so here's the antithesis of being wise. Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Well, that sounds like wisdom is the same as understanding. But when this principle of understanding what the will of the Lord is, what is the will of God for you? Just to be able to pass a written test on His law and the big picture of the salvation plan, and then you pass? Or does He want you to do something with your calling? Yeah. He wants us to actually bear spiritual fruit, right? We have to change our minds. We have to change our behaviors. What is the evidence of wisdom then? It's not just understanding who and what God is and what He's doing. It's actually doing work in our own lives, making changes, producing fruit, spiritual fruit. There's the evidence of wisdom. The use of knowledge and understanding to do something. Without understanding, it's impossible to have wisdom. This is how they're linked together. You can't have understanding if you don't know the foundation of truth, right? You got to have knowledge in order to have understanding. But you absolutely cannot have wisdom producing the fruits, good fruits spiritually, unless you first understand the knowledge. You got to have it all to have wisdom. Wisdom is like the cherry on top. It's the capstone, putting knowledge and understanding together. And then you have a chance to produce wisdom in your life, if you will. James 3, verse 17. Now we have a description of godly wisdom as opposed to things the world calls wisdom. Because there's a whole lot of value in the world for the principles of wisdom and being wise. But it doesn't mean they're all true. James 3, verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above, meaning godly wisdom, real wisdom, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. I didn't hear it say anything about being able to recite the Ten Commandments or the statutes of the judgments. If wisdom is there, if wisdom from above, godly wisdom is in evidence, this says you will see peace, gentleness, a spirit of being easily entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. There's the evidence of wisdom. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Well, are you muddying the water? Are you confusing it? No, because again, most of those were, I'm reciting fruits of the Holy Spirit. Faith, love, peace, temperance, mercy. And yet wisdom is putting all that together in a package and actually manifesting those things. Solomon, if you remember, asked God for wisdom. I'm not going to turn to it, 1 Kings chapter 3, 4, and 5. But what were the words he actually used? Because God says in those three chapters, he gave Solomon wisdom greater than any human being had ever had, and I would say has ever had, apart from the call of God. But what did Solomon specifically ask for? 1 Kings 3, verse 9. Here's what Solomon said to God. 1 Kings 3, 9. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart. Oh, he didn't ask for wisdom. He asked for understanding. You just said understanding is not the same as wisdom. So he didn't really ask for wisdom. He asked for understanding. Yes. But what was Solomon's purpose? Having been left as the son of David who ascended to the throne and became king over Israel, what was he wanting from God? Solomon asks of God, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? What was he really asking for? He never used the word wisdom, did he? But he was asking for understanding that would allow him to make wise judgments, to discern in his capacity as a king and as a judge, to make good choices. In other words, to be able to take understanding and produce good fruits, i.e. wisdom. And again, God is the one who said what he actually gave. Solomon asked for understanding, but God says in those three chapters, chapter 3, 4, and 5, that he gave him wisdom. Which means the answer to Solomon's prayer, to have understanding that he could use to do a good job as a king, was what God called wisdom. It was understanding in action to produce good fruits for the nation. So that's wisdom. Knowledge is your foundational facts. The knowledge of truth versus error. You get rid of all the things that aren't true. You hold on to only the things that are true. Now you have a foundation. You're able to put all those pieces together like the jigsaw puzzle. You see the big picture of it, and now you have understanding. You value the picture that those facts together produce. And now you actually are in agreement with it. And you demonstrate that by changing your own behaviors, because now you hate every evil way. And now you're manifesting wisdom, taking the understanding of the truth of God and putting it into practice, and now you show yourself to be wise by the fruits that you produce. Let's put it all together. What's a Bible example physically? So this isn't with the Holy Spirit changing a mind. Exodus 31, verse 1. Here's God commissioning now with ancient Israel all the implements of the temple, the physical tabernacle, and everything that he wanted them to produce. Exodus 31, verse 1, the Eternal spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri. He called this particular man, this Israelite, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah, this member of the tribe of Judah, and he had a job for him. And he was going to give, God was going to inspire him with special gifts so he could accomplish this job. What was it? Verse 3, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God. What, to be a minister, to be a teacher, to expound on the truth? No. In wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge. Oh, here's all three. And God gave a special gift of all three of these to this particular Jew, member of the tribe of Judah. For what purpose? And in all manner of workmanship. Verse 4, to do what? To devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones, to set them and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. He was a craftsman physically. And God was commissioning this particular Israelite to oversee the creation of these things that would be part of the holy worship of God by the physical nation of Israel in the tabernacle. So he gave this man special gifts above other human beings. And all of it included wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. So how would we process that and say that this man actually possessed wisdom, understanding, and knowledge? Here's how we interpret it. Knowledge is like the raw materials needed for building. The knowledge would be like the gold, the silver, the brass, the precious stones, and the precious timbers. Okay? There's your knowledge. There's your foundation. There's your beginning. What's the understanding? The understanding, I'm going to compare to the blueprint. The blueprint of the projects. What it is you want to do with these raw materials, because you can just keep them all there. They're all facts, in essence. They're like raw materials, gold, silver, and brass. Hey, look at it. I got gold, silver, and brass. Very cool. But then that doesn't accomplish anything. The facts alone by themselves are not valuable unless you put them together to produce something. The blueprint is the understanding. It's the value of those elements as they can become something more valuable together. What's wisdom? Wisdom is like producing the actual finished house. It's actually taking the raw materials. It's combining it together with your knowledge of the blueprint, the plan and purpose of God of what he wants to create, and then doing it. You're not happy with just warehousing the raw materials, these valuable things, along with the blueprints. Hey, look at this blueprint I got. Wouldn't this be cool if we could make this? It's actually taking the blueprint, taking the raw materials, and combining it together and getting the result of something incredibly valuable. That's the way I understand, to try and put these concepts of knowledge, understanding, and wisdom together. Colossians 1, verse 9. Colossians 1, verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might, what? Be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What was the Apostle Paul praying for these members of the church in Colossae? Not just that you would have facts of God's truth, the faith once delivered. Can you pass a written test on the faith once delivered? No. Filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, taking the facts of God's revelation, understanding the big picture of God's will, and doing something with it. Verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. There's your wisdom. Turning fact-based understanding and an understanding of the big picture into a change. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto an all-pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. There's wisdom in action. And increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. You can keep reading it on your own. Philippians 4, verse 7. Philippians 4, verse 7. The peace of God. Here's peace again. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I could do a deep dive on that. Not going to do it. I'm just showing it again, this principle of spiritual understanding is related to the concept of peace. In what way? Because using spiritual understanding with wisdom actually produces peace. Peace is a product. It is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the things that comes out of understanding, the truth and applying it in a wise way, and you get peace as a product. It's more than just having understanding. It's more than just seeing the big picture. Peace results from wise use of God's law personally. You are wise if you've started to be able to tap in to this peace. I always use peace as, all the fruits are important. Temperance and mercy and all of that. I just think peace is like one of those acid tests, which is an excellent way for us to evaluate ourselves. The absence, the presence or the absence of peace. Many claim to possess knowledge and wisdom. And many of them are even sincere in believing that they have it. But many of them, it's not true. Let's notice Matthew 11, verse 16. Matthew 11:16. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? Here again, the words of Jesus Christ, he's giving them an example. Whereunto shall I liken this generation? As he assesses these, especially the leaders of the nation that he was walking amongst, that were fighting against him in principle and ultimately killed him. Whereunto shall I liken this generation? It's likened to children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we've piped unto you and you've not danced. We've mourned unto you and you have not lamented. And I read this, I remember when I was young and I didn't really understand it. What's he talking about? He's really talking about people in the markets hawking their wares. And they stand out there and they're trying to attract attention, get people to come and to listen to their spiel so that they can sell them something. This is how they make money. Okay, they're in the market and they're drawing attention to themselves. More so, Christ is using an example of the ones who are trying to affect you by emotion. We've piped to you. We've played you our beautiful music and you haven't danced. They want you to make it an emotional response by dancing to their music. And if you don't dance, or if you don't drop money in their little hat to show appreciation for the music they're playing, you ever seen those? I've seen them in cities all over the world. Same thing, regardless of culture and race. You've always got your panhandlers, the ones that are playing music with their musical instruments, either in a subway tunnel or whatever it is, because they want you to drop money in the hat. And so Christ compared the scholars of Israel to these ones that are hawking something they claim has value, and they want you to come over and dance to their music, and in essence, they want you to enrich them, showing your value. We've piped unto you, you haven't danced. You didn't drop money in our hat. We've mourned unto you. We've told you a sad, sad story which should have made you cry. And you didn't. We have mourned unto you, you've not lamented, because that too might lead you to show appreciation and give them what they want. Trying to stir up emotions to get a reaction that will enrich them. Well, what does that mean? What is Christ really talking about? He explains in verse 18, for John came neither eating nor drinking. Wait a minute, what? John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking, meaning he fasted and he lived a very, you know, austere lifestyle physically. And they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, not out of moderation, because that would have been sin. In other words, but he had a different physical practice than John the Baptist did. Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. So in other words, you can't win for losing. With these people that Christ is talking about, they're hypocritical. Because no matter what your personal habits are, they're going to accuse you. If you live an austere lifestyle like John the Baptist did, they accused him of being demon-possessed. But if you don't live an austere lifestyle, a moderate lifestyle like Jesus did, they accuse you of being a wine bibber and a glutton. What does that have to do with these people in the markets playing and acting out and trying to get an emotional response? Because they judge everything according to whether you accept them. The truth is not a factor. but they claim to be representative of the truth. They're selling what they call the truth, and they want you to respond to the truth. If you dance to their music or if you cry at their sad story, then see, you have validated them as being the source of knowledge and understanding and wisdom. And Christ says they're claiming authority to impart to you something of value, and they criticize the ones who aren't buying. Because neither John the Baptist bought, and Jesus Christ didn't buy from them. Each one of them called them out for the hypocrites that they were, the leaders of the Jewish nation. Both of them called them vipers. 1 Corinthians 3:18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise. Are there ones in this world who seem to be wise, who claim to be wise, even like, you know, showing you their letters after their name, PhDs and whatever, their resumes? If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. What is real godly wisdom? Rejecting the wisdom of this world, which God is saying is not wisdom at all. It's faux wisdom. It's fake wisdom. It's a claim of wisdom which is not substantiated because they don't have the truth. They certainly don't value the faith once delivered by God, the real facts of his laws and his intents and purposes. They certainly don't understand. So how can they be wise? If you don't have a foundation of godly truth, if you can't put those pieces together by God's revelation to see his plan and purposes and your role in it, you cannot be wise. But there's a whole lot of people in the world who claim to have wisdom that they want to impart to you for a small fee. Just insert your credit card on the internet, and they'll give you access to all of their wisdom. A lot of stuff on YouTube, hey, it's free. Just click the like button, like and subscribe, and you can have all this wisdom. And it's not. If you really want to be wise, what you got to do? You got to reject all of that. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, as the world assesses it, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he takes the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, quote unquote. You know, the Bible could have put this in quotes. It's a claimed wisdom, which is not true. The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, quote unquote, that they are vain. It's empty and worthless. It's not real wisdom at all. So this is one of the other things you have to weigh. Where is the source of real wisdom predicated on understanding true knowledge as opposed to the claimed wisdom and the lots of sources in the world that are claiming they can teach you the truth, the things that are valuable to make your life better? You just need to follow their 10-step program and you can have a rewarding life. They claim to offer it to you, but it's not true. Couple more texts to finish up. Jeremiah 4:22 says, for my people is foolish. And again, like we read earlier, they don't have knowledge. They lack knowledge. They shouldn't have lacked knowledge because God offered it to them. My people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children, and that means silly. God calls his people, based upon the choices that they have made, foolish and silly. He says, my people are silly children, and they have none understanding. They don't possess understanding. They are wise to do evil. Oh, there's a claimed wisdom. They claim the moniker of having wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. But God is assessing the reality of their so-called wisdom. And he says they are wise, quote unquote, to do evil. But to do good, they have no knowledge. They don't possess or accept the real knowledge, which God considers the definition of good versus evil. They've made up their own rules for what's good versus evil, which means they've redefined what they think understanding is. The putting facts together. And then they think they're wise when they act upon whatever their source of knowledge and understanding is, and all they get is bad fruits. The proof is in the pudding. Which is going to lead us to our last principle. In conclusion, in the end, one who is offered salvation in God's family, one called with an open mind, will accept the knowledge that he is offered as a gift. That's faith once delivered. They will use that revelation to understand that his precepts are valuable, because they're going to see the big picture of what it is God is doing. Who is God? Who you are in God's plan? And what all this existence is all about for the glorious end that God has in mind. So they understand his precepts are valuable by the picture that he's revealing and what he's doing, and then they apply those precepts personally to show agreement. They make changes in their lives to show they really get it, and they agree with God, and they want what God is offering. There's wisdom. Wisdom in action is just acting upon the knowledge and the understanding that he's made available to you. The one who does these things will be counted as wise. Final text, Proverbs 4, verse 7. Wisdom, it says, is the principal thing. Wisdom is the end-all, be-all. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all that getting, get understanding, because they're related. The understanding, see, now you know. Now you know how to get more out of this text, don't you? Because you know understanding is putting all the facts of the truth, the faith once delivered, together and seeing it for what it is. And that understanding can lead you to the acquisition of godly wisdom. So do your study with those principles in mind. I think you will be enriched. I think you will be wiser.
The Church of God the Eternal has just presented Knowledge versus Understanding and Wisdom, a message given by Mr. John Brisby in Eugene, Oregon, November 29th, 2025. ¶¶